I got it. Yep. Amen. Sermon Baxter would say, glory. So how many are in love with the Lord this morning? Isn't that awesome? We were singing praise to Him about, you know, anointing Him with perfume. But He says that same thing to you. He loves you that much. Amen. I had a couple things done yesterday while I wanted to share. After 15 months with Guillain-Barré, so that was in April to July this year. April last year to July this year. And then about 2 more months without any symptoms at all, I decided to put the bike on the car and go up to the reservoir, and I did it. And I'm telling you, reservoir always isn't great, but it was like all the other trailheads were packed. That one wasn't. And when I got on there, it was maybe 86 degrees, but the cool breeze from the lake was intoxicating. It was just wonderful. And there were no bugs, which is impossible, but I didn't see any, not one. So God can really bless His kids, right? Has He blessed you today? Yeah. Amen. I think what the Lord is sharing, what I've been sharing for months and months, is a progression of the Lord's ministry with His disciples, Lord's ministry to the people while He was here on earth. But today we're going to do a shift and talk about the book of Acts. So Luke apparently was the one responsible for writing all this. We'll blame it all on him. But I want to start and introduce this by an understanding about the church is different than most think about the church as being. And some of you who heard my testimony yesterday morning realize that it came from a background of a lot of, traditions of the church. So the priests wore vestments, the ministers had certain things they always said. They said, Lord be with you, and congregation would say, and the Lord be with you, kind of thing. So these rituals were just part of who I was and what I did. And for many, many centuries, the church was trapped in this place where they just did rituals. And soon the rituals didn't have any meaning. That's why the New Testament, Jesus says, don't do that to be heard by men, but come to the Lord, right? There's a whole different process going on. But I wanted to start with Ezekiel, because what happens when we go out into the world, and this is a story of how Israel was dispersed through the nations, and God called them back. But when you're dispersed and God deserted you, so to speak, like the nation of Israel just kind of squashed them, and they went in all different directions on the earth. And in 1947, God called them back to Israel. So Dale always would teach first the natural and then the spiritual. So God's doing something too. He isn't just leaving us to die on the vine as a traditional church, but He's bringing back something to us. And He wants us to hear it this morning, of what He's bringing us back to. And what I think He's bringing us back to is something of the heart. So let's start in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17 through 20. He's speaking to Israel, and therefore say, prophesying, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples. So He's going to bring them back, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel, which He has done. Amen. And they will go there, and they will take away all their detestable things and all the abominations from there. So there's a process that has to go on. They aren't to live like they did in the foreign countries, but there's a purification that takes place. And I will go, and they will go there and take away all the detestable things and all the abominations from there. That's really a wonderful idea of how God has called us to holiness and purity, and what we've heard in the last few weeks, even when Owen was teaching at the picnic, of purity, being pure of heart. God is calling us to that place. But what is that? What does that really mean? In verse 19, he starts to say what that is. Then I will give them one heart. So, oh, everybody's got a different idea, a different heart, a different place they want to go, a different idea, a different narrative. And heaven forbid that they should be one. But God says, oh, I will give them one heart. So ecumenicalism, having one church, isn't a process of men. It's a process of God, the Holy Spirit in us. So we don't have to make it happen. A lot of people have tried and most have failed. Some are still trying. I will put a new spirit within them. So they had an old spirit. They had something of the old life. It's still in them that needed to be excised, so to speak, like a surgeon would say, needs to be removed. Maybe radiation and chemotherapy. I don't think so. Because he says, I'll put a new spirit in them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. Now, that's what happens when God deserts you, and you don't have anywhere to go. You feel like he's deserted you, and so you build walls of protection. Now, that's what we say in biology, plant mentality. So when you have a problem and a disease and you're a tree, what do? You wall it off. And after so many years, it either encompasses it or it falls off. It doesn't have anything to do with the living tree anymore. But that isn't what God wants to do with us. The stony heart also does other things. It puts on vestments. It puts on traditions. And it says, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll put a, you know, just like the word says, and everything has to be done according to the law now. So we'll put a scripture here, a scripture here, scripture here, and put a shawl around our shoulders, and we'll just pray to the Lord that way and face the east and all these traditions that the Jewish people have. Now, I actually enjoy watching them when they do that because it means so much to me spiritually, but I doubt that it means much spiritually to them. And so the Christian church has done the same things. Yeah. The stony heart. The stony heart does something else. The stony heart says, I know what the word says, and that's what we're going to do. If you don't measure up, you're out. If you measure in, you're in. You know? That's a stony heart. And so often, we fall into that trap too. So we have vestments, we have rituals, and we have these walls that we build around what we believe church is and church isn't. A stony heart. Well, God's a surgeon. He's going to take that stony heart out of our flesh. He does that by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a hint. But he says here, I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. When I read that, and I've heard it many times, I really had a struggle with that. Well, I thought we were supposed to have a heart of the Spirit, not flesh. You know, but that's not what he's talking about here. A heart of flesh means you hurt. You have feeling. You're not stony anymore. You don't just reject pain. You accept pain. You take it and embrace it. You say, okay, that person's going through trouble, like we were praying for David this morning. We don't reject it and say, he just needs to measure up. Sorry, he needs more faith. Well, that's so not true. God wants in us a heart of compassion, a heart that hurts. And when I read that and read it over and over again, so for many years, I didn't understand it fully. And the revelation came to me, but that is exactly what Father God did when he sacrificed Jesus on the cross. He took any kind of stony law that the Jewish people were putting on him, the Father, said, no, I'm rejecting that. I want to feel the pain you feel when people persecute you, when people nail you to the cross. I want to feel that. I want it to hurt me as God. I want it to hurt. That's part of the miracle of what happened on the cross. It's part of the wonderful nature of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is that it isn't just from some ethereal God out there that's making rules and regulations for you. That's one who hurts too. It says he draws near to the brokenhearted, those who are crushed in spirit. Why? Because he feels that hurt. He doesn't reject it, he embraces it. And when he was on a cross, he embraced it all. Isn't that wonderful? He said, I will give them a heart of flesh. Why? Because he took on the heart of flesh. In a real sense. When the nails went into his hands and feet, and the spears went into his side, and he could hardly breathe, he was in extreme physical pain. It doesn't say because he was God, he wasn't in extreme pain. But he embraced the cross for what he could see before him was his you and I. Then he says, thankfully we don't live there every day, right? Then he says, I will make them walk in my ways or my statutes and keep my judgments and to do them. Now he's not talking about Old Testament law. He's talking about the New Testament law. The New Testament law is to love God with everything you have and love your neighbor just as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. Not just as you love yourself. Because sometimes you don't love yourself too much. You may even hate yourself. Most serial killers, and I think I've said this before, confess that they don't love themselves at all. That's why they're able to kill so easily. Some of them consider themselves already dead. How sad. Well, God's going to create a people and put a people in place. They're going to keep the laws of God, and they're going to not just keep them outwardly, but they're going to do them. We talked about this last time, that something has to change in your heart for that to happen, not just outwardly, but inwardly. If there's just outward change, it's you're a hypocrite. Because the integrity of who you are has to be through you all the way to the end. In architecture, they say this structure has integrity, means it's going to stand up under the load that's it's going to be required to take. Whether it's an airplane or a house, matters not. It has integrity. And you have integrity in the Lord. And that integrity isn't just an outward thing or an inward thing. It has value. And Scripture clearly says it has value to your progeny, to those that you birthed, to those who are your friends, not just birthed physically, but those who you know. That integrity goes deep and wide because it is of God. It doesn't come back void. And then he says something really strange, because they were always this, but were they? And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So that was like, it almost sounds like a new promise, doesn't it? Like, what is he saying? He always was. Well, not like he's going to be in the New Testament. And Ezekiel could see it as a prophet in the Old Testament, that it isn't going to be like it is now. It's going to be something far better. We're going to know God. And we're going to know him well. Not only that, our lives are going to be like written letters ourselves. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. We are letters to others, to the men and women we know, written by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul says, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Verse 3, here's the clue. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, a letter. You are a letter. So what good have I done on this earth? Well, hello, you're a letter. And that letter is extremely valuable. If you had a letter from Paul today, the original, it would be worth a lot of money. Well, you are worth more than that. You are epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with the ink that I can have in my hand, but by the Spirit of the living God. And he says this again. He says, not on tablets of stone. Isn't that interesting? This word keeps coming up today, stone. That's not what he's creating. Something that's so inflexible, it will crumble if it was under stress. But on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So I used to say, I need to be protecting myself. I don't want my heart to be wounded again. And the Lord said, well, you're not in my church. It's because you're going to be wounded again. People are going to come to you, they're really hurting, and you're going to feel their pain. I don't want to be, I don't want to do that. And sometimes I'm going to be the cause of that pain. I don't want to do that either. Sometimes I'm going to say things that are right or wrong, doesn't matter, but it's going to bring about pain. Especially when people have to change. And I say, you know what, you're going the wrong way. I don't want to say this to you, but you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. You need to repent. You need something else in your life that you don't have. It causes them great pain sometimes to hear that from another brother. Is that right? Maybe you take it well, but I almost never take correction well. Is that right, Cheryl? She says yes. It doesn't matter how, you know, watered down it is, I don't take correction well. That's a, you know, absolute. But I do take it. Because I know it's God changing me into something else from what I was. A heart of stone, always standing on what's right, what I believe is right, to a heart of flesh that's willing to bleed for you. Yeah. I never thought I would say that. Because there was only like one or two people that I would say I was willing to die for. I could name them. I could tell you who they were. But I could die for each one of you. Literally. Because God has changed my heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That's a wonderful thing God did on the cross. He became that heart of flesh too. All right, one more Old Testament scripture. This is Jeremiah 31, 30 through 34. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Whenever he says that, I pay attention. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Oh, a new covenant. I'm barely making it with the old. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Oh, well, that's good. In the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. See his heart? Says the Lord. But this is a covenant. Oh, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. What? What is this covenant? I will put my law, not written in stone, I will put not written in the Torah even, not written maybe even in ink, as Paul says, but I will put my law in their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. Now, a lot of people like to memorize scripture, which is a good thing to do. I'm not saying it isn't. But I'm looking for the word of God that's written on your heart. And you can refer to the scripture because it will never contradict the scripture. I will write it on their hearts. Oh, my prayer, Lord, write it on my heart. I don't want it just up here. I want it written on my heart that it would be real. The integrity would be there to bear the pain. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Says it again. And no one likes to quote this scripture. He says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, that is, encouraging one another in the Lord. But every man will say to his brother will say, "Know the Lord," and they'll say, "They will all know me. Know the Lord. I already know him." From the least of them to the greatest, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the home group leaders, not just the spiritual. From the least to the greatest, they will all know the Lord. So you're not accountable before God through me. He's not going to say, "Well, what did your elders say? What did your church say to you?" He's going to say, "What did I say to you personally? You." Look at this last verse, though. He doesn't leave them there. It's, "For I will forgive..." Oh, God. "I will forgive their iniquity." Now, you may remember, but God says, "I will remember no more." Let the tears flow, right? It's like, oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? What kind of church is this? I want to be there. The church is born. You know, the church wasn't born at the cross when his blood was spilled for us. The church is born when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and they began to finally understand what was going on. Even his apostles with him were his disciples and knew the words from his mouth, didn't understand until they were filled with the Spirit, as he is calling us to be today. Everyone, from the least to the greatest. No one can say, "Well, sorry, you're not worthy of the Holy Spirit. Come back another day when you've read and memorized the scripture, when you're dressed appropriately or have your hair cut in a certain way." It doesn't matter what the rules might be. That's not the church of the firstborn. So let's go to Acts. Finally got to the text. That was my introduction. The text is in Acts chapter 1. And it's from Luke. "And all that Jesus began both to do and teach till the day that he was taken up. And after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had predestined, himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, after all that intro, verse 4, Jesus says, "And being assembled together with them, he, the Lord, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father," which they already knew what was, "which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when you come together, ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore," excuse me, "therefore, when they heard this, will you restore the kingdom of Israel?" They still aren't listening. You can see how important the Holy Spirit is. "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times and the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive," here it is, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses," letters, "to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth," lest you think it's just for Israel, "and to the ends of the earth." Wow. Missionaries took off on that one, didn't they? It's a good thing they did. I'm always amazed how many Norwegians are in South Africa, and all over the world, in the Philippines, China. There's one sister from Norway who discipled many, many people in northern China, Manchuria, and she's famous. I don't even know her name because she didn't affect me, but she affected those people very much. And when this one brother went to visit her gravesite in Norway, there was just a stone in the ground. He said, "This should not be." So he built a whole tabernacle there for her. Of course, that wasn't right either, but you can see how that verse changed the world as we knew it. Well, a lot of things are going to change the world as we know it, because what he is doing in our midst today, not even last week, but today. Now, when he had spoken these things, they were, as they watched, he was taken up. Cloud received him out of their sight. So that would have been nice to see. And right? And he looked steadfastly. They looked steadfast toward heaven. And he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in the white in white apparel. So I'm guessing they're angels. And he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up? The same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So when the Lord returns, he went up in a cloud. He's coming down in a cloud too. Now it says in verse 12, when they returned to Jerusalem from where? The mount called Mount of Olives. It was the Mount of Olives. It's where the Garden of Gethsemane was. That's where the Transfiguration was. Jesus spent a lot of time there. So he went up there. He's probably coming down there too. Unfortunately, there's a temple there, so he's going to have to destroy that. A temple for Jesus and Moses and Elisha. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Nathaniel, Matthew, and others. These all continued with in one accord in prayer and supplication. They were also accompanied by women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So it was a nice place to be. It would have been a nice meeting. I think I'll go. I don't care how sick I might feel, I'm going to that meeting. I often wondered why we don't go to church when we're feeling sick. It's kind of where we should be. So I don't want to give people what I have necessarily, but there's sometimes when we should come. Verse chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Isn't that interesting? That's to be a birthing process, a waiting time. God is never in a hurry to do anything, but when he comes, it's suddenly. And says, and there came, suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. So what is the first thing that notifies the presence of God? Sound. That's a simple question. So when you hear something, you should pay attention. See, especially a wind. Because it says, like or as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So I think I would pay attention. And there appeared something else. There appeared, so visually, first sound and the feeling of wind. And then there appeared to them something like divided tongues as like fire. So it wasn't fire, but it was like fire, or as of fire. So all of these things are trying to describe something that's indescribable. Isn't that just like God? Because he could have said it was fire, but it wasn't. It's like as fire. And one sat upon each one of them, and some of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. No, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And the first manifestation is tongues, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they were speaking the tongues of other languages, but in today's world, and what the church experienced at the renewal of the of tongues was the tongues of angels. We didn't know what we were saying. But some could interpret them and made perfect sense to the Spirit what they were saying. So when I pray in tongues, I don't know in my mind what I'm praying, but I can in the Spirit interpret what it is. So I can be praying at night in tongues, and the Lord will say, "You know what you just prayed?" No. And he will give me an interpretation. Sometimes you should know what he's saying. Other times it really doesn't matter to you. That was just instructions for the angels. Is that good? That's really good. Now, suddenly, there's Peter who was always the first in line. My namesake, right? It's always the first in line, but not always with wisdom. Here he comes with wisdom from on high. Peter, standing up with the 11, so all of them are standing up, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. Whoa, this doesn't sound like the Peter we know. For we are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, which is about 9 o'clock our time. But this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord God, that I will pour out my spirit on a few. No, my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Isn't he glad that he said that? I am. I'm glad for Jessica. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, when I read that, I always think it should be the reverse. It should say the young men will dream dreams, and the old men will see visions, because that's the way it is in the natural, but not in the spiritual. They did a test on old people and young people, and they said, well, who is the most creative in a standardized test of whatever those questions might be? Who do you think came out on top? Old people. They were the most creative. Probably because they had nothing to lose. Young people are like, I don't know. I have to say the right thing. Whereas the older people say, I don't care. Here. Very creative, but nobody could understand. Oh, well. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Therefore, the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass. A lot of time is going by here very quickly. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There will be no more rituals, I have in my margin. How are you going to be saved? Not by what you do, although you should do what God tells you to do. But whose name are you calling upon? Who are you following? Lord Jesus, what was common with all the disciples? They followed him. We even sang a song for that this morning. Then Peter goes on to describe what they did to him, that is the Lord, and all the terrible things they did. And they should really be condemned for this. And it says, Peter then in verse 32 says, and God raised him up, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, that is, the disciples. And therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. Wow. So he finally got it. I can see Jesus in heaven. Yay! You finally got it. You finally got it. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The one now, this one who he indwelled in with a heart of flesh, he made Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, or cut to the quick. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's instruction was very clear. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of sins. So there's an idea here that's born. They know they have to do something, but what? They need to first repent and be baptized. And that says then, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't something you work for. It's a gift. Aren't you glad? So you just expect gifts. It's like at Christmas time. You just expect gifts. When you get water baptized, you should expect the gift of the Holy Spirit. How it manifests itself is between you and the Holy Spirit. What you want to give him the privilege to do. Holy Spirit, that Paul says the least of the gifts is tongues. It's the easiest to do. It's much more difficult to prophesy, although that's a manifestation of the Spirit as well. Amen? Verse 39, for the promise is to you, your children, it's like repetitive, right? To all who are far off. Oh, I wasn't there, I missed the meeting. As many as the Lord God will call shall be saved. They shall have the ability to become children of God. They have the ability to be in the church, to be followers of Christ. Aren't you? Isn't that wonderful? This isn't like the Old Testament at all. This isn't like the covenant that he gave Israel at all. This breaks all the rules. Oh, wait a minute, I have to have a shawl. Wait a minute, I have to do this. I have to go through catechism. I have to at least be confirmed. I have to be able to take communion. I have to do this, that, and the other thing. No. None of those things. At this point, the church begins to grow. Before it becomes corrupt, this is kind of the what I call the innocent church from verse 40 to 46. This is the church in total, complete innocence. Doesn't last long. Enjoy it while you read it. Because most of the epistles that are written after this are about corrections that need to be made. Because the hearts of men are not necessarily going in the right direction. Verse 40, it says, and with many other words, don't you like that? He was a teacher, wasn't he? Many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved, what did he say? From this perverse generation. Oh, this generation is the most perverse. It really isn't. Every generation has its perversity. Is that a word? It is really bad out there. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And in that day, there were about 3,000 souls that were added to them. Wow, that was a meeting to be at. Talk about revival. It wasn't just revival, it was vival. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' what? Doctrine and fellowship. So doctrine wasn't just excused. The disciples were teaching doctrine, good doctrine. And they were teaching fellowship too. So when we get together, the church meeting doesn't start at 10 o'clock. Church meeting starts when you get here. It doesn't end at 12 when the teaching is finished and all the sharing. It's still continuing because you're continuing in fellowship. The church is still church. And what else do? They break bread together. Probably in communion, but also just having lunch, breakfast, dinner. Spending time with one another. And in prayer. That's why I think Friday night is so wonderful. And the time we spent Wednesday, every time we get together, it seems God is calling us back to the understanding of prayer. Then fear, and the fear of the Lord, I should clarify that, came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. There was a sense of awe. And now those who believed were together and had all things common. They couldn't do that unless they were like totally innocent. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among them all, and as if anyone had a need, or as anyone had need. True communism, in a real sense of the word. However, that just doesn't exist today without greed, without evil coming in. But this was a unique church time in history in which the church was completely innocent for a period of time. So continually, daily, they continued daily. It wasn't they skipped for their Wednesday meeting or the Friday meeting or the Sunday meeting. Every day, in one accord at the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with, this is important, with gladness and simplicity in the heart or of the heart. With gladness and simplicity of the heart. I've been struggling about how to bless my food in the morning when I make my breakfast. How can I be struggling to do that? Because I said, you know, Lord, I really don't know how to do that. That's a good place to start, actually. But if this is what he got, came to me and said, well, how about with gladness and simplicity of heart? Oh, that sounds good. I can do that. Father, I really thank you for this orange juice and this egg and sausage patty and toast with cinnamon. And it's the gladness of my body and my heart that I'm going to eat this in a few minutes. Would you please bless this in Jesus' name? No ritual. I may say it a little differently every morning, but it's not a ritual. It's with gladness and sincerity of the heart. And when we greet one another, we ought to do that too. It isn't like I would say, you know, hi Hank, how you doing today? Or that, I wonder how he's going to respond. But I'm going to say, Hank, it's so good to see you today. Gladness and sincerity of heart. Can we restore that in our midst? Amen? Again, amen? Yeah. Amen. Praising God, having favor, this is a tough one, with all people. So they were friendly people. They go into supermarket. They aren't like, I wonder how long this line is going to be. You know, it's going to be, maybe you're going to be late again. Whatever. And look at this girl. Oh, my goodness. What is she buying? Take that back. Now, they were friendly people. So you can reach out to people that you don't even know and be friendly with them. Now, when I was young man, especially when I was traveling to Florida and back to visit my mother, I would get on an airplane, and I had, like a young man, nothing to lose. So I would always talk to people who were sitting next to me. And because I was a young man, you really don't have any problem talking to a kid who was spilling his guts all over the place, saying, oh, yeah, this is what I'm doing, and what are you doing, and have just sincerity of heart. And there was a conversation. Now when I get in the plane, everybody's like, oh, him? I saw him in the line. I'm not sure I want to sit next to him. She's too big or she's too small. Whatever. Well, we need to be friendly people. Amen? Let's try to do that at least. Having favor with all people. And what? They started an evangelistic program? No. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Friendship evangelism. I'm not actually against evangelistic programs, but the one that we mainly should be involved is friendship evangelism. It's there, it's right there. How can you say it's not there? It's there. Now let me summarize this passage of Scripture and what I've been sharing about the New Testament church. And here it clearly says that there are five things that we should be thinking about. First one was oneness and unity. And who's responsible for doing that? The Holy Spirit. We can't have that because of programs or an ecumenical conference. We don't have conferences of leaders to have unity. We have unity, and therefore we have these conferences. Because the Lord is doing it. It's something He does. Number two was our home is the center of the church. Our family should be the center of the church. So that, where do they break bread? From house to house. Sure, they gathered in the temple, but their families, their home was important to that process. And number three, they didn't desert ever the idea of praise and prayer, which we do on Friday nights specifically, but we should do it all the time. And four, I just mentioned it, be friendly, liked by people. That's actually a requirement of elders. I don't know if you knew that. When we were first trying to find elders for the church, and this goes back many, many years, that we didn't even know that. Elders should be friendly. So we got a lot of elders that weren't necessarily friendly people. Maybe I needed to be a little more friendly too. Is that right? No, don't say yes too quickly. Thank you, Tim. And lastly, what happens in the New Testament church? That we start to grow. Everybody's concerned about growth. But it shouldn't be something that we are concerned about. It's something the Lord does in our midst. Growth can happen in many, many different ways. Churches come together, churches split apart. Fountain of Life has been split apart many, many times. So we could say we've grown many times. What are you kidding? But I believe that the Lord has shared with us that He is going to add to our numbers. But maybe it's not going to be young people. Maybe it'll be old people. I don't know. Could well be. A lot of old people need to know the Lord. We just, Cheryl and I have just been in our families and people we know, been through men who've had heart attacks, what, three? Within the last week, right? And just gone. Some we touched and some we didn't get a chance to. God could take us, each one of us, like just like that. Our days are numbered by not ourselves or by our doctors. Our days are numbered by God. And old people are starting to understand that. See, it's not just the price of gasoline that's going up. Your life is harder and harder to live. If you don't believe me, go down, get yourself down on the floor and get up again. It's harder for you to do that today than it was a couple of months ago, right? That's how you know. My brother used to say, you know how old you are when you get down to tie your shoes and you say to yourself, I wonder if there's anything else I can do while I'm down here. I had a rude happening yesterday. Cheryl was hemming up some, or starting to pin up some pants she bought me. So she says, okay, stand on the stool and we'll put these pants on and I'll pin them to what how your bones are shrinking or whatever. And so one said 36 and one said 35. Well, the 35 got up to about
here.
And I said, no, there's something wrong. So I wasn't depressed about it, but I said, that's not very nice. And today we looked at the pants again. It was mismarked. It was actually 30. And I haven't been in size 30 since I was married, I think, right, honey? When I was married, I was 140 pounds with a 30 waistline. That never happened again. So God is changing us. Amen. We're not the same people that we were 2 years ago, a year ago, even a month ago. God is changing us quickly, suddenly. New pages are turning. He's causing us to stand in a fire. But I think that the one verse that came so real to me in this text was the idea of creating a heart of flesh, one that's willing to be wounded, not going to shy away from pain anymore. And really, your pain is never the worst. It's somebody else's pain that's worse. Because when you truly embrace somebody else's hurt, you react even more violently. And you recoil for many more years, sometimes taking up their cause when they've long since forgot it. So, Father, we ask you, Lord God, to do the work which you promised to do in building your church. This isn't my church. It isn't our church. It belongs to you. It's the church you started by providing the blood of the Lamb from the heart, the wounded heart of God. The one that you started when you took Peter and woke him up with the Holy Spirit, when you sent out the disciples to all parts of the entire world. Doesn't matter if they were Norwegian or from the United States or anywhere. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to be followers of you. We are not followers of men. We're not even followers of doctrine. Although there's some really good doctrine, none of them are the center of our life. The center of our life is you and you only. And I ask you, Lord God, to make your Holy Spirit real to us this week in a special way that maybe you've been crying out to the Lord, Lord, help me. And you're going to know that he just did. I don't know what that means. David, I hope he really singles you out and lets you know that. Holy Spirit, be with us in the special ways that we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.